I'd like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to a couple of portions of Scripture. I may have you look at more than even these, but John chapter 14, if you'll have that one ready, please. John chapter 14, and also Revelation chapter 21. John chapter 14, Revelation chapter 21. What I've done for this evening, I'm just talking to Christians this evening. I want to share with you some things that I have read. I've gathered them. I've organized them to give you some information that I hope will help you to live in this world in a wise and careful way. And so anything that I say this evening, I don't want to sound derogatory to any sincere Christians, although I will say a word about some things that may sound that way. I don't mean that. I love all believers, whether they agree with me or whether they don't agree with me. They'll just find out that I was right when we get to heaven, that's all. Or I may find out a few things myself. I'm sure I will. Came across an article by a fellow by the name of Michael Patton, don't even know who he is, but he wrote an article called Pancake Apologetics. Now, of course, you know that apologetics is the science of defense of Scripture, defense of biblical Christianity, giving a reason for the hope that lies within. We've talked about that before, but he says, yes, there's a great need for apologetics. The Apostle Paul used them in referring to the resurrection of Christ and so on, but there's no excuse for sloppiness when it comes to apologetics. He calls them sloppy apologetics, pseudo apologetics, pop apologetics, tabloid apologetics. That is the kind of defense for biblical Christianity that's based upon naive or misleading evidences that only serves to take away the focus from true, good, strong, convincing apologetics. I'll give you some example of some that he lists here. I believe Christianity is true because I heard that this guy's pancake was miraculously in the shape of Jesus. That's pancake apologetics. I believe in Christianity is true because somebody died, went to heaven, and came back. I believe in Christianity because there are secret codes found in the Scriptures. I believe in Christianity and that it's true because of the lost day of Joshua. They've found, NASA's found it. Listen, they would have to know how many days were there before they could detect a lost one. But anyway, I believe in Christianity because the gospel is written in the stars. I believe in Christianity because God spoke to me and told me whatever. I believe in Christianity because I saw a photograph of a cloud which was shaped like Jesus. I believe in Christianity because there was a statue of Mary and it was shedding tears. I believe in Christianity because I spoke in tongues. I believe in Christianity because my right leg grew 2 inches. I just hope it was shorter than the other one first. You know, now, all of those things, those things are not sufficient enough for you to rest your faith upon. Some of them turn out to be coincidences, misunderstandings, misinterpretations, and some people fall apart when their pancake doesn't turn out right. I mean, and what do those things mean? What is the meaning of them? Just, I want you to think for a while with me on this. What is the meaning of them? What does it mean that Mary cried? What is that teaching? You know, it lacks meaning. What does Jesus' face in the cloud mean? What is it? I believe with the writers that I've studied that the basic point, starting point for all apologetics is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in Christianity because Christ rose from the dead, period. And I don't care whose legs stretched out or whatever happened, that doesn't add to my faith or the strength of my faith by one iota, not one. The Apostle Paul said, if Christ is not raised, our faith is worthless. We're still in our sins. The resurrection means that Jesus told the truth. There's meaning in that. It really happened. God is holy. God is righteous. God is loving. And Jesus died from our sins. He rose again from the dead. And there's a future. There's a future for those who've trusted in Christ. And that future is in heaven. I believe in the resurrection of Christ. And because I do, I believe heaven is for real. Okay? Now we have John chapter 14. Let's just take a look at it for just a moment. Jesus speaking, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe what the Father said. Now believe me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now folks, that's all I need. I don't need anything else, anybody's leg growing or anything else to validate or authenticate biblical Christianity for me. Don't need anything like that. I know that heaven is for real because Jesus said so. That settles it. That settles it for me. It just does. The Apostle John said so. He in the book of Revelation, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, and I saw a trumpet, and as the voice of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. He saw the resurrected, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. That's enough for me. That's enough for me. The last couple of years, we've had lots of Christian movies, the Son of God and the Noah movie and God is Not Dead. And I don't object to all movies. I object to most of them, but not all of them. You do whatever you want to do. I'm not telling you what to do, but what I am encouraging you to do is to measure everything that you see by what the Word of God says and to think it through. Now we have the movie Heaven is for Real based on the book. That's what I'm going to talk about this evening. It's based upon a little child who supposedly died but never flatlined, who claims to have died and gone to heaven and during the surgical procedure. There's a book about it, and the book is written by his dad, Colton Burpo, who is a pastor, and the little son. Colton is the son, and Todd is the dad. He wrote the book. First part of the book talks about the ordeal they had. The little boy had appendicitis. They didn't know it. It ruptured, and it was inside his body for several days, and he almost died. This dear man, Wesleyan pastor, he and his wife out in the hospital room on their knees, begging God for their son, as you can imagine, and God brought the boy through. And medical reports gave no indication that the boy's heart had ever stopped or anything like that. But to the surprise of the parents, when the boy came out of it, he started talking about his going to heaven. And here, let me summarize some of the main events that the boy talked about that the father wrote down and eventually put in a book. He sat in Jesus' lap. He met his sister, who died in his mother's womb, whom his parents had never told him about. He saw John the Baptist. He says that there is a coming battle with Satan, so that's one good thing. He's a futurist anyway. So there are thousands of colors that we've never seen in heaven. He met his great-granddad, who told him things about his father that his father never told him. He saw Jesus' marks on his hands and feet. He said all the people had wings of various sizes, including Colton. He had some too. They flew around, except Jesus. Jesus didn't have wings, but he kind of moved like as if he was on an escalator or something, the boy said. Jesus had the most beautiful eyes, a beard, white gown, purple sash, and a crown. All the people had a light above their head. I assume that would be a halo, something like that. Jesus sits on the throne at the right hand of God, and Gabriel is on the left side. He sat by God the Holy Spirit, who he could not describe, but he explained to his dad about the Trinity. So it never gets dark in heaven because God the Father and God the Son are the lights. There were all kinds of animals. Nobody is old in heaven, so there's hope for some of you folks. Nobody's old in heaven. Nobody wears glasses. Jesus shoots power down from heaven to his Father, that is to Colton's father when he preaches, to give him power when he preaches. The gates to heaven were made of gold and pearls. And he was only there for about three minutes. But, you know, that's not all that's in the book, but that's sort of a summary of it that was given. There's no lack of books published on this subject. There are plenty of them published in the 90s. I Saw Heaven. Here's another one, 90 Minutes in Heaven. Here's another one, 23 Minutes in Hell. All of these books have topped the bestsellers list, and Christians eat these things up as if somehow it's confirming the reality of their faith. And they're even handing these books to their friends, saying, see, Christianity is real. Look at this. That's pancake apologetics, folks. It's sad. That does not authenticate biblical Christianity. It does not. Why not hand them a book that authenticates the New Testament documents? Why not hand them a book that goes through detail by detail of the resurrection of Christ and let them see how strong the testimony for that is? There are tens of thousands of books, I Saw Heaven claims out there. Many of them, one guy back in the 18th century, he claimed to have been given permission to visit heaven and hell for some 28 years, you know. And there's an association, IANDS, International Association of Near-Death Studies now. They have over 900 accounts of people dying and going to heaven, and 280 of those are just in the recent year or two or three. The problem with that is that not all those experiences are being testified to by Christian people. There are Muslims, atheists, Hindus. Each account has its own unique testimony according to the religious context. Muslims see virgins. Mormons are comforted by Joseph Smith. Catholics are helped by the Virgin Mary. Atheists are comforted by a white light drawn, you know, down by the long tunnel and all that sort of thing. And what Heaven is for Real, the book or the movie, does is it places biblical Christianity just alongside all these other ones. That's all it does. That's all it does. Now, we have some options about what we should think about this. Number one, Colton is lying. He made it all up just for personal gain. I imagine there's quite a bit of personal gain. I mean, they've sold millions of books and they've got the movie rights and everything. I'd like to write a book and sell a million copies. I'd be driving a different vehicle. I'd probably get a motorcycle, you know, be a Harley or something, you know, just for ministry sake, of course. And you know, but nobody'd buy the book, so no Harley, no Corvette, nothing. So, you know, either he's lying or he's telling the truth and he did visit heaven and the descriptions are accurate. We just either misunderstood Scripture or the Bible doesn't tell us everything we need to know and God sort of told us through this little boy. That's number two. Number three, Colton did visit heaven, but he misunderstood what he saw. Or number four, he thought he visited heaven, but really he did not. And his visions, though unexplained from a medical standpoint, are filled with the common fantasies that you would expect from a young child. I think it's probably number four, personally. Can't take somebody's experience away from them. But if I say that it is number four and that he thought he visited heaven but didn't, it takes absolutely nothing from biblical Christianity. Nothing. It doesn't weaken our apologetic in one iota. None whatsoever. All kinds of people are writing books who have claimed to have visited heaven. Some of them are Christian people. Some of them are not. Many of them, non-Christians, say there's a white light at the end of the dark tunnel. They're greeted by deceased loved ones being in the presence of God and all these kind of things. One lady, Sylvia Brown, she's a psychic, had a near-death experience. She's wonderful, going through the light, meeting her grandmother again, being pulled back to earth, all of these things. Edgar Casey, famous occultist of a number of years ago, had a lot of near-death experiences or whatever you want to call them. There's plenty of stuff out there. This is just another one. Now, I don't want to discourage you, but what I do want you to do is to think. Most people want to feel. And I'm all for feelings, but I believe that the feelings we have ought to be generated by truth and by something solid. Now, how could this boy, Colton, get the information he did? His parents can't figure it out. They believe that his going to heaven was a gift from God to them. Nobody can say for sure how he got that information. He was in an operating room. By the way, some of the information in the book and in the movie, he gave to his parents 2, 3, and 4 years after the event. So if he went to church at all and listened at all, he probably learned some stuff there too. He might have listened to mom and dad while he was, oh, I shouldn't say this. I'm giving away a secret. You know, mom and dad, one of the best ways to find out what's going on with your kids is just leave them in the back seat and let them talk while you're driving down the road. They don't think you're in the car, and you'll learn all kinds of stuff. So I'm on your side, teens, children. So just be careful. Who knows what he heard and when he heard it? Who knows? We don't know about this stuff. We do know that drugs can induce conditions of mind, dream states, and all this kind of thing. They can. My wife always worries about me when I go into surgery because I act really silly and I say crazy things coming out of it. I don't know why. I had shoulder surgery and I came out of it and the doctor was way across the room and I hollered at him, "You're an artist! You're an artist!" I don't know why I did that. She's like, "Shut up, shut up." She wanted me to be quiet, you know. Be quiet. That's what she's thinking anyway. Drugs can give us strange and funny experiences. They can. There's also the possibility of a spirit world, yes, the reality of a spirit world, and there's the possibility that some of that information comes from evil spirits. Not an impossibility. All that we can do as Christian people is to rely on the Scripture. I'm not implying that there's any fraud going on with this family. I'm not trying to, and in no way am I impugning their sincerity. That's not my business, to look at people's motives or whatever. A couple of good things I could say about the book and about the movie. One is that one of the experiences the boy relates is that he said, Jesus told him that he had to die on the cross so people on earth could come see other people in heaven. Well, that's true. So the gospel is there. The other one is that either the movie or the book could generate discussion and you could get people down to something that's more solid. So those are the two things I could say about them. But I have what I call several hiccups when I think about this whole issue. And I want to share with you my hiccups this evening, okay? Hiccup number one is this. Bible instances of people going to heaven or seeing heaven do not match up with the description in the movie and the book. They don't match up. Let me give you some examples. Ezekiel sees heaven, you know, 13th year, 4th month, 5th day of the month. It says in Ezekiel chapter 1, the heavens open and I saw visions of God, and wow, you read all kinds of wheels inside of wheels and all kinds of creatures. Isaiah chapter 6, God gave Isaiah a vision of the throne room of God. And he said he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple and above it stood seraphim. And he describes this majestic scene. The experience that the boy relates in his book is nothing like that. There's no sense of the weightiness of the glory of God or the majesty of God. You got Jesus wearing a pink crown with a pink rhinestone in it, and he's there's a rainbow horse there. Think of Job. First chapter of Job and some other chapters give you some heavenly scenes. There's God, and Satan comes, and he's talking with God. See my servant down there. See your servant down there, Job. There's some dealings going on there. It's very serious dealings. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul describes what he thinks was in the body or out of the body. And he said, I saw that. And God didn't permit me to say what it was. Didn't know, but God allowed that experience to limit me. I begged God, you know, I begged him, and God gave me that experience, but I wasn't allowed to write what was in there. Then, of course, we can be sure that the personal experiences of the writers of Scripture are true. Jesus authenticated them. Jesus did. We know these, the Scripture says, thy word is truth. It's clear there. So the stories that the boy tells do not match Scripture. They don't have the same solemnity and reverence and seriousness about them at all. That's my hiccup number one. My hiccup number two is this picture of Jesus. You know, his dad said that as a pastor, he goes to a lot of hospitals and various places and Christian bookstores, and he sees all these pictures of Jesus, and he shows these pictures of Jesus to this little boy, and the little boy, no, that's not the one. Nope, that's not the one. He showed him dozens and dozens of, nope, that's not the one. And then one day he brings in a picture painted by a young girl, Akian, I think is how you pronounce her name, and the little boy said, that's it. That's the one. Well, this little girl, when she was about 4 years old, she claimed that she went to heaven. She is an extremely gifted girl with poetry and art. She's got a tremendous gift. You know, she's been on CNN and World News Tonight and Oprah Winfrey and all these places. And she says that that's her concept of who Jesus was. Well, those who are comforted by that saying, see, she saw him too. Well, now the girl is 16 years old. She grew up in a home with an atheist mother and a Catholic father, sort of nominal Catholic. She began having divinely inspired visions, which she did translate into poetry and art. And she's a New Ager. She believes, you know, she says, you know, everything is one. We are all connected. If we experience the presence through eternity and eternity through the present, we will know true love. And all this kind of stuff. So cancel that picture. You know, I mean, what difference? By the way, I don't care for pictures of Jesus. I really don't. Can I make a confession to you? Maybe some of you already know this. When I came here as pastor in 92, there was a picture of Jesus out there in the foyer. Anybody remember that picture? Ooh, she does. Anybody else? It stayed there for years and years and years. I don't like pictures of Jesus. I don't like them. I took it off and put another one there. Nobody knew. I don't think that was unethical. It was just sneaky. If the Jesus that girl painted is the same Jesus that Colton saw, it's the wrong Jesus. Hiccup number three, Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven or above and the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Don't bow down yourself to it. Don't serve it. God says, I'm a jealous God. I don't want you to think about me in any way other than what I have described myself in the Scripture. Period. Well, it just helps me to have a picture of Jesus so I pray to him. What is it without the picture then? Where is your access to God? Where is your immediacy with God? Where is his mediatorship? God did not reveal himself to us in pictures. He revealed himself to us in words. That's hiccup number three. Hiccup number four. Colton's father mentioned that the Bible is largely silent about certain things, and that raises a question. Why would God leave something out of the Bible only to reveal it later by a little boy who had some surgery at 4 years old? Why would God do that? On the back of the cover of the book, it says, heaven is for real, will forever change the way you think of eternity, offering the chance to see and believe like a child. I got a hiccup with that. I got a problem with that. God, you know, this wasn't quite complete, and so God sent along Colton to sort of finish the job for us. No. Hiccup number five. book goes on to catalog the blessing that this has been to Todd and his wife and many others. Why? Is it because Colton's revelations meet some need in them that the scripture didn't meet? Please think. Just please think with me. I'm not throwing rocks at them. I'm just asking you to think. Oh, God gave us His Word. Took 1,500 years to give us this Word. Used 40 different authors, 3 different languages, 2 or 3 different continents. Took all that time to do it, but wasn't quite complete until Colton came along. And then God sort of finished it up. Okay, now it's done. No! Hiccup number 6. Are we willing to find more comfort and encouragement about the reality of heaven and some of its supposed features from the subjective experience of a little boy, more so than we are from the Bible, God's revelation to us? Why is it that we know so little about heaven, so little interested in heaven? We're not comforted by what the Bible says about heaven, but boy, somebody comes along and writes a book. Whoa, this is exciting! Well, you know what? John 14 is fairly exciting too. I mean, just fairly so. If you say you have read the book or seen the movie and found your faith bolstered, my question is, why was your faith not bolstered by Scripture? What does this say about your attitude towards Scripture? What does this say about your approach to Scripture? Again, I want to say that this kind of so-called Christian literature places biblical Christianity on the same shelf with all the other books about the same subject. And people look at that, yeah, the Christians are saying it too, the Muslims said it, the Hindus said it, everybody said it. And this is just another one. The Bible is not placed on any, the Bible is an authenticated document in history. It's the most authenticated book that has ever been made, period. It's authoritative. God left the footprints of Scripture in history so that men could go back and they could study all of these manuscripts and they could put them together, and thousands and thousands of manuscripts. Fantastic. Never been done like that. And it's more authenticated than any other book in the world ever. And we're going to go read a book written by a pastor whose son had surgery and saw heaven, and have that affect us more than the Word of God? Revelation chapter 21. You have it, I think. I know this is not as exciting as Todd Burpo's book for some, but the Apostle John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There'll be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither tears, neither there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said, write, these words are true and faithful. Now, which words are true and faithful? These words. This. John chapter 20, the Apostle John gives the reason for writing the book. He said, Jesus did a lot of miracles in His day and that aren't written in this book, but I've written these in this book so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing you might have life through His name. He gave us the word for that. Turn one more place and we'll quit. I'm in enough trouble as it is. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll quit with this one. The Apostle Peter is writing to the scattered saints. He's saying, there's some stuff I want you to remember. I want you to remember these things because I'm going to be out of this world pretty soon. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we have made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him in the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. We have a more, folks, we have a more sure word of prophecy. The written word of God, inscripturated revelation, God's word written down. That is our anchor. That is our foundation. This is the word of God. No other book. I don't care who wrote it, how sincere they are, what they really believe. I don't care. It doesn't make any difference to me. When they write those books and claim to have these kind of experiences, they're putting biblical Christianity on the level with everything else, with all the other books written about the same thing. Not a good plan. Not a good plan. My admonition to you is this. In this day and age, when you go to the Christian bookstore, walk fast. There's all kinds of holy hardware in there, and you don't need most of it. You just don't need it. Go right to the theology section and find something, or go to our library first, or call me up and I'll help you. Find good stuff to read. Feed on good stuff. You know, nowadays, you know, I fell down, wrote a book. You know, that's what people do. I fell down, wrote a book. Everybody buys it, and that's it. And I get my Corvette, and I need to fall down and write a book, don't I? No, I'm not going to do it. Nobody would read my book anyway. This is the book, folks. Either this gets your fire started or nothing does. And the sad thing about this whole issue of this particular movie and book is this. People's faith rests in that instead of this. That is tragic. So you go ahead and do whatever you want, but you better measure everything by the book. That's my admonition to you this evening. All right, I'm quitting. You want me to quit? You want me to go another hour? No. Okay. Let's take our hymn books. Let's do some singing. I want to sing, let's go to number 342. I want you to look at it for just a moment. This is one that we've sung once before. Robert Murray McShane is thinking about when he gets to heaven someday, and he says, oh my, when I get to heaven, when I stand with Christ on high, looking back on history, then I will know how much I really owe the Lord. You know, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, lovely with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know. Then I'll know how much I owe. What a hymn this is. I don't like the tune, so we're going to sing it to the tune of Rock of Ages. So give us a tune, will you? When
this passing world is done, when the sun come rain and sun, where I stand.
to be wise. Help us to be strong in the faith. Help us to be kind and at the same time be truthful. Give us discernment. And Lord, may the very truths of Scripture be that which thrills our hearts. May our faith be based in the more sure word of prophecy. Help us, Lord, in these days to be a strong, loving, tender, clear testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings on you. Have a good evening.